Turn in your Bibles this morning to John chapter 6. We're going to start reading in verse 22. John chapter 6 and verse 22. The day following, when the people which stood on the other side of the sea saw that there was none other boat there, save that one wherein his disciples were entered, and that Jesus went not with his disciples into the boat, but that his disciples were gone away alone, howbeit there came other boats from Tiberias nigh unto the place where they did eat bread, after that the Lord had given thanks. When the people therefore saw that Jesus was not there, neither his disciples, they also took shipping and came to Capernaum, seeking for Jesus. And when they had found him on the other side of the sea, they said unto him, Rabbi, when camest thou hither? Jesus answered them and said, Verily, verily, I say unto you, you seek me, not because you saw the miracles, but because you did eat of the loaves and were filled. Labor not for the meat which perisheth, but for that meat which endureth unto everlasting life, which the Son of Man shall give unto you, for him hath God the Father sealed. Then said they unto him, What shall we do that we might work the works of God? And Jesus answered and said unto them, This is the work of God, that ye believe on him whom he hath sent. They said therefore unto him, What sign showest thou then that we may see and believe thee? What dost thou work? Our fathers did eat manna in the desert, as it is written, He gave them bread from heaven to eat. Then Jesus said unto them, Verily, verily, I say unto you, Moses gave you not that bread from heaven, but my Father giveth you the true bread from heaven. For the bread of God is he which cometh down from heaven and giveth life unto the world. Then said they unto him, Lord, evermore give us this bread. And Jesus said unto them, I am the bread of life. He that cometh to me shall never hunger, and he that believeth on me shall never thirst. And let's stop there and pray. Lord Jesus, thank you for this time. We can gather together and open your word. And I pray, Lord, that we would be submissive to you and to your word here this morning, and Lord, that you would help us with everything that we've got to give you and you alone all the honor and all the glory and all the praise. Lord, may your will be accomplished here this morning, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. If you read John chapter 6, it's a very long chapter, so it's the reason why I kind of picked it up in the middle of the story. And there may be some in here that haven't read this particular passage before, so it's an action-packed chapter. What we found is in this chapter we have an incredible event where Jesus miraculously feeds thousands and thousands of people with just a little bit of bread. Excuse me. With just a little bit of bread and some fishes, and an incredible event. And even had leftovers at the end of the deal. And after that, he dispersed. His disciples went into a ship, and they were going to go to the next place. And so they were rowing in this in the Sea of Galilee. It's about 7-8 miles wide, and I don't remember how many miles tall, but it's a pretty big body of water. And they were in the middle of this lake, and the waves started to be boisterous. It doesn't take a very big lake to produce big waves when you've got a storm coming in. And so there was an incredible storm, and so they were very afraid. And then to compound that is they were rowing in the middle of the night. It was dark. The waves, they were doing everything they could to keep that boat from capsizing. And then they saw someone walking on the water in the middle of the night. And of course, they were freaked out and never seen anything like that before. And it turned out to be Jesus Christ, and he was walking on the water. And so these things were taking place Where we pick up the story here, and where we pick up the story is after this feeding of the 5,000, there are people that begin looking for Jesus, and they're trying to find him, and obviously they're trying to find him. What an incredible miracle had taken place, and it was the next day, so it was time for another meal. I don't know if they figured he's just going to keep on doing this and keep on feeding him. I'm not really sure, but they were looking for him. And they couldn't find him. So there were several of them said, hey, man, the disciples are gone. We don't know where Jesus went. So they started hopping into ships, whatever ships they could procure at the time. And they started making their way to Capernaum. And when they got to Capernaum, they landed. They found him. And when they found him, they said, hey, master, when did you get here? We have no idea. And, of course, he didn't even answer their question. He started going into the subject that he was talking about. And I want to tell this story that we have here between verses 22 through about verse 35. I want to tell this story because I want to illustrate several things here that I think this story lays out pretty clearly. And we've got this group of people that is seeking the Lord. And you would think, okay, that's a good thing. You know, they're seeking the Lord. So you got a group of people that is looking for some things. And so I want to focus on that because it really mirrors what we have going on in our life right now and in our times and our generation. People are looking around for stuff. They're looking for answers. They're seeking for things. And so we've got the seekers. And miraculously, they have found the very one that can solve their problems, although they are misunderstood as to what their problems really are. And so we want to introduce to you the Savior and then what his solution is to what their problems are. And you've got to hand it to these guys. As we look at this group of people, I don't know how big this group was. I know 5,000, not counting women and children. I don't know how big actually this group was that Jesus actually fed. But this group that actually, after this feeding of the 5,000, jumped into these ships and headed over the waters to try to find Jesus, I don't know how many there were. But I imagine it was probably a sizable group. It was probably a pretty good group of people. And that takes a little bit of energy. It takes a little bit of effort. You know, if you were the average person on the streets nowadays and you plucked somebody back down in that time, they wouldn't take the time or day to seek after Jesus. They wouldn't get into a boat. They wouldn't go looking after him. They would just shrug their shoulders and say, oh, well, he's not here, you know, and then go about their way. So you got to commend these guys. These guys were actually spending energy, time, expense to try to find the Lord Jesus Christ. And it reminds me a lot of what our condition is today. And we are very much a group of seekers. I guess maybe it's more pronounced now because of, you know, the way our lifestyle and the way that we live. We have maybe more time on our hands to contemplate things like this. But it's amazing to me how we are such an incredibly dissatisfied generation nowadays. And you think, okay, and the argument is, hey, there's no reason why we should be dissatisfied, right? Because we have the things that we need. We have cars to drive. We have transportation available to us, so we're mobile. We can get where we need to go. We shouldn't be complaining. We have food available at our disposal, and man, do we have food available at our disposal. Man, you go to any HEB. HEB is a miracle of God. It is an incredible miracle. I'm serious. I was in 1979, I got the chance to go through Checkpoint Charlie before it was a tourist destination, and I got to go through Checkpoint Charlie and go on the other side to the Alexanderplatz. And we broke away from the group, me and another soldier kind of broke away from the group, and we were on this little side road, and we went into this little grocery store. We wanted to get some gum. And, you know, how naive are we? You know, we're in communist Germany, and we want to get some gum, like there's really going to be gum available. And we got into this place, and there was this long, refrigerated, you know, thing, I don't know, I guess they call it a refrigerator. You know, the place where you keep milk and all that stuff. There was a couple of quarts of goat's milk and there was like a little block of cheese. And it was incredible. You think, no, you know, that's just a cliche. That doesn't really happen. Man, I saw that with my own eyes, man. There was nothing in that store. I don't know where I was going with that. Oh, then that HEB is a miracle, man. Judy and I went shopping, you know. Elizabeth agreed to watch Alyssa, and Judy and I went to the store together, and man, we had a good time, you know, arguing about what kind of rice to get. No, we need this kind of rice. Somebody, I call it Kiona. I don't know, Kiwa or something like that. No, you need to buy that. I looked at it, and it was like $3 for a tiny little box. I said, no, we're not buying that, you know. But man, rice, and then we could go over to the meat section, and they had chicken there under $1 a pound. Man, you could buy it. You could actually buy meat and take it home. It was an incredible, but you know something? We're dissatisfied. Why isn't it that this food, why doesn't this food make us happy? It's obvious because you're in a line and the guy behind you in the drive-thru, you know, it's taking 97.6 seconds to get your hamburger. And he's like, you know, really impatient. You get to the restaurant and something isn't just quite right with your meal, you know, and take it back, you know. And we're just so dissatisfied and we're dissatisfied with our jobs, man. Do you imagine? We have jobs where we don't have to dig. Some of us do. Some of you got to dig. Oh, sorry about that. But we have jobs. We don't have to dig holes in the ground. We don't have to expend labor. You can sit your bottom down at a desk and stay there all day and work and actually make money and go home. But you know what we complain about? We complain about our jobs. Oh man, my boss and this, and it's too hot in the office, or it's too cold, or I gotta work too hard, or I gotta stay past 5 o'clock, or this or that. It's just incredible. And I could go on and on. You're starting to get the point, right? The point is we are a dissatisfied people. And so what we do is we're looking for all this extra stuff to try to fill this void. Our food is not satisfying us. Our jobs are not satisfying us. Our family situation is not satisfying us. So we're trying to find out where is the satisfaction? I thought maybe I'd found it the other day. Judy's got a subscription to this magazine called The Good Life by Dr. Oz. You ever seen him? He's disgusting. The dude's almost 60, and he's fit, and he's good-looking. That's not right. It's just not right. But The Good Life, I said, okay, fine. Man, I found the answer, so I'm in there. And you know what it's talking about? It's talking about more of the same stuff. Jobs and a fulfilling career and the food, you know, and your exercise and your pastimes and the things that you do. Listen, we should have gotten the point by now that happiness, that fulfillment, that this void inside of us is not going to be filled by anything we can get in this world. That's why we're seeking, though. That's why we're joining gyms and we're eating Kiwa and we're going for, you know, whatever it is that people are out there, you know, spending their time doing these Pokemon things and spending time on anything. Just give me some happiness. Give me some satisfaction. I would say we're a generation of seekers. We're looking for the good life, aren't we? And how do you know? You talk to somebody who's older, and there's several things that he'll say. He'll say, you know, when you're middle-aged, you kind of look around and you say, you know, there's just something missing in life. You know, there's something missing. I should be happy, but I'm not. And you get a little bit older, and people begin to say, you know, is this all there is? This is all there is. You know, I've done all of these things in life to bring me to the point, and this is what life is. You know, you begin, the vanity of life begins dawning on you. And I'm not trying to depress you or anything, but the vanity of life begins dawning on you. You realize, you know, I did this and I did this. I've got a Olympics illustration too. You were talking about the difference, you know, between before and after the thing. Well, I saw the same very thing, and I saw an interview by this guy, this swimmer that's won all these medals. And he described, after he retired from the last Olympics, he described going into this depression. And it was real. I mean, he was depressed, and he said, man, this, and he was shut himself up in his room, and he's doing all these things. And of course, normal people like you and I were like, are you insane? Depressed? Man, you got these medals on your wall. You've got money. You've got endorsements. You've got the respect of your people, of your nation, and you're sitting in your room with the lights off, depressed because you've got nothing to live for. But that's the logical conclusion of life. Michael Phelps was actually pretty smart because he realized this means nothing. Wow. You could go back to Ecclesiastes. Solomon will tell you a thing or two. Man, I got manservants. I got maidservants. I built gardens. I built trees. If there was anything I wanted, I got it. Man, he had the life that you and I think that if we just won the lottery, all our problems would be solved. Man, Solomon had something better than the lottery. Man, he had an incredible position, blessed by God. He not only had the stuff, he had the wisdom. And he had the wisdom, and he looked at all the stuff, and he said, it's all vanity. I'm going to die, and this is paraphrasing the NIV, I'm going to die, and I'm going to leave it to some numbskull who's not going to appreciate it. He's going to say, what, this is all there is? And of course, he came to a conclusion that God is trying to bring us to a conclusion to. Listen, I'm not trying to depress you in saying that life is all dark and bad, but in a sense, if you don't have Jesus Christ, life is all dark and bad, and it ends badly, and it ends empty. Man, you keep on looking for that fulfillment in your soul. The answer is right here. They were seeking him. And they got him. They found him. Man, think of how blessed they are to have actually found him there. In verse 24, it says, when the people therefore saw that Jesus was not there, they took shipping. They came to Capernaum seeking for Jesus. These are the seekers. And when they had found him on the other side of the sea, man, they found the source of their answer. And they asked him a very innocent question. They said, Rabbi, how did you get here? And the way that he answered, it was like, you know, the answer to that question is not really important at all. And look at what he tells them. This might be what he's saying to you. You seek me not because you saw the miracles, but because you did eat of the loaves and were filled. Man, you know, the valuable thing about following Christ and listening to his word, reading his word, and obeying his word is he gets right down to the heart of your soul. You don't need friends that are going to agree with you. You don't need friends that are going to always tell you good things and right. You need people that are going to tell you the truth. And let me tell you, Jesus Christ tells you the truth. And he nailed these guys. On the outside, you would think, man, these guys are great. Man, they're seeking Jesus. Do you know there are a lot of people out there today that are seeking Jesus? They want him. They, at least their version of him. And they're willing to join a church to get him. They're willing to do all these things, but they're seeking him for the wrong motivations. They're trying to fulfill that void with all the same stuff that doesn't work. And they think that maybe Jesus can supply that stuff. He says, you didn't seek me because of the miracle. You sought me because you ate bread. It's the physical. How many people would seek Jesus if Jesus didn't promise them any health, if he didn't agree to cure your cancer? How many people would seek Jesus if Jesus wasn't willing to help you lose weight, or to get a better job, or to be prettier, or to be happier, or to be more influential and successful. How many people would seek Jesus if all of those things were off of the table? Now, the thing is that some of those things are on the table, by the way, because you tend to get healthier as a Christian when you stop smoking crack and you stop drinking beer and you stop and you go home at night and eat a good dinner and go to bed with your family. You know, you tend to get a little healthier. You tend not to be involved so much in violent crimes when you're not at the pool hall when it's closing and everybody's drunk and an idiot. And you're not going to be in those compromising situations. Yeah, you tend to get a little bit healthier, but that's not what Jesus promised. He didn't promise you health. You tend to be a little bit richer when you're a Christian. You do, because you're not spending, you know, your money on two, three. I don't even know what a carton of cigarettes goes for these days, but I heard it's astronomical. Man, you're smoking like a chimney and you're wondering why you don't have any money. Man, you become a Christian, you start becoming wise with your money and your life, it starts getting better and you start making better decisions and you start concentrating on those things that really matter in life. And you actually become a salesman's worst nightmare because you have the ability to say, no, I want that, but you know what? I'm not going to get it. I had a salesman to me a while back. He says, you want it, right? And I said, oh, yeah, I want it. He says, and we can make it happen for you with this payment plan, right? And I said, yeah, it appears to be so. So there's nothing left to do but sign on the paper. And I said, you know, I think I'll just pass it up. The salesman was like, what? You know, he couldn't understand it. He couldn't believe it. But yeah, those side benefits are not the whole deal. It's not the reason for seeking Jesus Christ. Oh, there's something so much deeper. And he got him. He said, you're seeking me. And maybe you might even say, because I've heard people say, well, you know, I went to church. I tried it out. You know, and I went for a while and I even read my Bible, but it never did anything for me. And so I gave it up. Well, maybe they were part of this exact same group right here. Maybe their expectations of God were so unrealistic that they just realized that they weren't going to get what they needed out of him. But the truth is what Jesus Christ is offering is so much more incredible than anything you can see, feel, hear, or touch. It's incredible when God heals you from a disease. But man, Jesus has got something more than just healing you from a disease. Look at how he says it there in verse 27, because this is his response. Labor not for the meat which perisheth, but for that meat which endureth unto everlasting life, which the Son of Man shall give unto you, for him hath God the Father sealed. And so he's offering them something here. Very simple offer. He said, look, don't labor for the meat that perishes. But he does say labor. He says labor for that meat that endures to everlasting life. Now, don't jump to the conclusion that he's wanting you to quit your job. No, you got to go to work tomorrow. It's God's will. What if Jesus is coming back tomorrow night? I think if he was coming back tomorrow night, he'd want you to go to work tomorrow morning. I think he wants you to go to work. I think he wants you to fulfill your obligations. I don't think he wants you to go because we've had one guy, man, he was driving his wife and his family crazy because he just quit his job and he wasn't providing for them and he wasn't doing all these things. Oh, labor not for the meat that perisheth. No, you know, we've got verses that'll show you, men, you got to go to work. You got to get off that couch and provide for your family. But there is a labor. He says, labor for that meat which endureth to everlasting life. Now, he's drawing a comparison here, and this comparison is important. He's talking about physical meat, and he's talking about spiritual meat. And what he's talking about is he's talking about this energy that's expended in getting them both. Now, obviously, we have to expend energy to get our physical meat. We got to go to school. We got to get an education. We got to get a job. We actually got to keep a job. We got to go to work. We got to, you know, go to the store. We got to do. So we're expending energy doing these things. But never get into the mistake in believing that that right there is what life is all about. Because it's not. Because there's a dimension. there's spiritual meat. There's something spiritual that God wants you to go after. I hope I can illustrate it maybe a little bit clearer. Look in the book of Luke. Okay, good. I wrote it down. Luke chapter 13 and verse 24. Very interesting verse that he's talking about. Luke chapter 13 and verse 24. He says, "Strive to enter in at the straight gate. For many, I say unto you, will seek to enter in and shall not be able." You think, what is he talking about here? Well, he's talking about a straight gate. In fact, Jesus Christ also uses the expression. He says, "I am the door. By me, if any man enter in, he shall be saved and shall go in and out and he shall find pasture." What he's talking about here, he's talking about the entrance into eternal life. And he's telling them something. He says, you strive to enter in at the straight gate. He says over there in the book of John, he says, labor for that meat which endures to everlasting life, which the Son of Man is going to give you. And you thought, wait a minute, I thought salvation was free. I thought we didn't have to do anything for it. Well, listen, I don't want to burst your bubble or something, but if you just sit there and do nothing, salvation is probably not going to come to you. Listen, I have had so many people that have told me that they just don't know anything about salvation. They don't know anything about this, Lord. They don't have any energy to even investigate it. How many times have I opened the Bible and I've tried to get somebody to read a Bible verse, and every now and then they're like, close that Bible. Listen, if you were seeking that Savior that you think that you need, and he was talking to you today, he would tell you to labor for that meat which perisheth. In fact, all of that time that those guys got together, they got in the boat, they crossed the sea, they got into the place, they're looking around for him, they're trying to find him. Look, people don't want to cross the street to find it, Jesus Christ. But that's exactly what you have to do. Listen, this is important. What Jesus Christ is offering you is not just a healing of a disease, but the healing of your sin. He's not just offering you a good life here on earth. He's offering you eternal life. This is life in Jesus Christ. Now listen, if you had that kind of opportunity, man, you would go across the state. Man, Judy and I have been tempted. One time we drove all the way to Boulder, Colorado, just because somebody said they had this vitamin cure that would help our daughter. And we were like, yeah, man, let's go to Boulder. And so we drove to Boulder and we paid this doctor and we listened to what he had to say, and we did all this. Why? Because we were thinking maybe there's an answer for our problem here. Listen, why isn't it that we have that same attitude towards things that are spiritual? Man, he said, labor for the meat that endures to everlasting life. Listen, his advice to these seekers is you get busy and you take that same energy and you take that same dedication and you seek after those things which are important. Look it over at Philippians. This is a man's personal testimony here. Over in the book of Philippians, chapter 3, verse 7. "But what things were gained to me, those I counted loss for Christ. Yea, doubtless, and I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, from whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and do count them but dung, that I may win Christ, and be found in him, not having mine own righteousness, which is of the law, but that which is through the faith of Christ, the righteousness which is of God by faith, that I may know him, and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings, being made conformable unto his death, if by any means I might attain unto the resurrection of the dead. Now he goes on there, but look at the passion in what he's trying to say here. Look at what he's trying to communicate. He says, look, I had all these things. And if you read Paul's testimony, man, he didn't have a sorry life that he was giving up. He had a good life. He had an educated life. He had a prosperous, financially prosperous life. He had a respectful life. He had a life where he believed in his own mind that he was doing something good for God. I mean, he had all the aspects of life. He had everything good. And he said, I took all of this stuff. I took all of my education. I took all of my dedication. And I just counted it but dung that I might win Christ. He made a decision. He expended some time and some effort into finding out what this deal was all about. Listen, if you're just going to sit there and superficially listen to the gospel and then go your way and then wonder what's wrong, listen, his salvation is worth seeking after. It's worth putting a little time and energy into it. Oh man, I'm not going to go to that church over there because it's 18 miles from my house. I told that to a guy one time. He was like, yeah, you know, we could come here. It's a good church and it built, but it's 18 miles away. I said, yeah, I said, I understand what you're talking about. We're 24 miles one way ourselves. So yeah, I understand. I was basically subtly telling him, look, forget 18 miles. Man, I remember we were in Delta Junction and we were in this church. Delta Junction is a little fishing town, a hunting town right in the middle of Alaska. And I was stationed at a little testing center right outside this little town. And so we went into town and we found this little church. And it was okay, you know, the people were nice and everything. But the day that the pastor dozed off while he was giving the message for about 2 or 3 seconds, and I thought, man, gotta find something. And so we heard about this independent Baptist church in Fairbanks. You had to go all the way through the Tenderfoot Pass. You had to go down the other side and you had to get there. And so I took a couple of young people in the church. I said, hey man, let's go to this other church. You know, I was too young to realize I was splitting the church at the time, but I said, let's go find out what this thing is all about. And they were like, well, why? You know, I know this church. It's this. And I heard this. And I heard this. Man, we got in that car and I had to start it up like 4 a.m. to get it all warmed up in that 50 below. And we took it across Tenderfoot Pass and we went down there and the church, man, it was lively. This was an awesome church. It was good preaching and good attitude and everything. And I'm thinking in my mind, you know what? That was worth the drive. That was worth the drive. Do you have any energy, any curiosity, any move in your spirit to do anything to seek after the things of God? God's got some things that he wants to give you. God's got some things that he wants to show you. And listen, this life, this spiritual life, that's in Christ, the things that we get from Jesus Christ, no man can take away. Read his words. He said, and they're hard words to read because you really don't believe them. He says, fear not them which kill the body. Yeah, right. You know, that guy pulls out that big old knife. You're already starting to hurt. You already start feeling the sting and the pressure of being stabbed. You're like, oh no. Oh yeah, it's hard. But he says, fear not them which kill the body. What are you talking about? Kill the body. That's the most important thing about us. If we don't have our body, we don't have anything. If we don't have our health, if we don't have this and that, without our body, we're dead. And he said, nah, it's just a body. It's just a body. That's all it is. Don't you realize I can raise that body, man? He can take the molecules in that body. It doesn't matter if they burn your body and spread you out over the feet. He can heal tongues. He can. Oh, I'm telling you, it's just a body. Why are you worried about the body? He says, seek first the kingdom of God. And he tells you, don't worry, raiment and all this stuff. He said, it's just stuff. I can provide that for you if you need it. And it comes down to it, I can provide that. He says, seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. Listen, he's trying to make a point with these seekers. He's saying, there is some stuff that you're missing that you don't see. And he goes on further there in the Gospel of John. And he actually identifies himself, because they get into a conversation about manna, and they start talking about, well, you know, Moses, he gave us this manna. It's almost like, you know, hey, Moses gave us manna. What do you got? You know, that's what he did. What can you do? And I'm sure he's just shaking his head. But listen to what he says here. He says, Jesus said unto them, verse 32, verily, verily, I say unto you, Moses gave you not that bread which from heaven, but my Father giveth you the true bread from heaven. For the bread of God is he which cometh down from heaven and giveth life unto the world. And they said unto him, Lord, evermore give us this bread. And Jesus said unto them, I am the bread of life. He that cometh unto me shall never hunger, and he that believeth on me shall never thirst. The woman at the well was wondering that too. She says, man, I don't have to come back here and draw. No, you still got to go back there and draw. And listen, you get this bread, you still got to cook dinner, because this bread is not for that body. This bread does not nourish that body. The Catholics haven't got that. They think that they have to actually take that and eat that. He said, no, what goes into the mouth, it goes out into the draught. Not what comes into the mouth, that's not what defiles you, but that which goes into the heart, that's what defiles a man, and that's what God came to clean up. You realize this bread is for your soul. The reason why people are sitting there in their wealth and their affluence and in everything that life could offer and wondering what is missing. Listen, Jesus is telling you, I'm missing. You don't have him. There's a void in your soul that's only filled by him. He's the bread of life. Man, the bread. It's without bread, our body dies. Without bread, our soul dies. Man, he is the sustainer of spiritual life. They say that the bread is, of course, necessary for the body, and bread is also necessary for your spiritual substance. Bread, and we're not talking about this loaf of white bread from HEB. We're talking about food that actually sustains you, food that keeps your spirit alive, that keeps your body alive. God has designed food for us that actually keeps us going, you know? Our bodies metabolize it and digest it, and it gives us life. Well, the same thing for spiritual things. You know, you can look it up later. In Matthew chapter 4 and verse 4, he tells the devil, he says, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word of God. There's a man a long time ago, his name was Job. He said, I have esteemed the words of his mouth more than my necessary food. They are describing this thirst, this hunger, this drive for these things which are spiritual that many Christians, they just don't know anything about. They get a good message, or they're looking through their Bibles, and everything is just, oh, just a yawn, and when is this thing going to be over, and all of this. Listen, do you understand what you're dealing with? You're dealing with the very one who gave you life. He is the bread of life. You know, how do you get bread in the physical life? Well, it's very simple. The blade comes up, the Bible says, and then the ear of corn, and then the ear of corn dies, and then you take that seed and you crush it, and then you mix it all up and you put it into an oven, you put it into the furnace, and then it comes out bread for you. Well, Jesus is trying to say, look, I am the bread of life. And he told it, he said that he was like a corn of wheat that falls to the ground and dies. And when it falls to the ground, it dies, it doesn't abide alone, but it brings forth much fruit. He is the giver of spiritual life. Oh, listen. You need him. Amen. You need what he has. This is the one that is going to offer you not just life. That's Dr. Oz, man. That's the good life. And compared to Jesus' life, it's nothing. His apples and his Kiona and all that, he can keep it. Because it's nothing. He said, wow, are you kidding me? My big house, my car, all my stuff, my fame, my fortune, it's nothing. Yeah, talk to some of those Olympic athletes. They'll tell you, it's nothing. Not worth living for. Not worth laboring for. Labor for that meat that endureth to everlasting life. And he said very simply, there in verse 29, Jesus answered and said unto them, this is the work of God, that you believe on him whom he hath sent. Verse 35, I am the bread of life. He that cometh to me shall never hunger, and he that believeth on me shall never thirst. You can't get a better invitation. If you're asking yourself, what does it all mean? It's Jesus Christ. What's the purpose of it all? You'll find out when you get through Jesus Christ. He'll open your eyes and he'll show you what life truly is all about. Any life outside of Jesus Christ is no life at all. And I think that's the point he's trying to make. He wants those seekers to know that the answer that they're looking for is in him. The answer that you're looking for today, and it's not just a simplified answer, it's in Jesus Christ. You need the Lord Jesus. And the good thing about it is that you're not dead yet. You still have your mind, your heart, your ability to think, and he's still willing to accept you. He's still willing. He's there. He's ready. He's willing to accept you if you would come to him. Let's bow for a word of prayer. Lord Jesus, I pray for those in this room, and especially, Lord, I pray for